church.
I was told many, many years ago never to begin a sermon with an apology, so I won't begin with an apology, but I will give thanks. This is the voice I got, and thank God for it.
Amen.
But you're gonna have to struggle along with listening to what I got tonight. Got whatever that thing is that's going around, but we're gonna make the best of it that we can this evening. And it's probably appropriate, though this was not planned, that the first image on the slides is a glass of water, because I'm probably gonna need that more than I normally do. But we are gonna talk tonight about that glass of water. Because, you know, we've all heard that idea of, you know, some people are glass half full people and some are glass half empty people when they see a glass like that. I'm the third category. I'm that, what is in that, in that stuff in the glass? I've got one. Thank you, Van. I appreciate it. But I may need a second one, so we don't know. But the important thing that we're going to think about tonight with regard to this glass is whether you think the glass is half full or half empty is not the important thing. The important thing is realizing you have a glass.
Amen.
Because that's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to look at that from the perspective of an account in the Old Testament. In 2 Kings chapter 4. We're going to look at the first 7 verses if you want to turn there in your Bible, although we'll have it up here on the screen. 2 Kings chapter 4. Account begins like this. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. The creditor is coming to take my 2 sons to be his slaves." So here the first thing we find out is that there was a group of men who served as prophets at this particular time, and that many of them had wives, because wives is plural here. And one of these prophets has passed away, and his wife comes to Elisha, the leader of this group of prophets, with the problem that her husband has passed away, apparently owing a great deal of money to a creditor. So much so that the creditor is threatening to take her 2 sons into slavery as payment for the debt. So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Then Elisha said, "Go, borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, and you shall pour it into all those vessels, and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when all the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. And she came and told the man of God. And he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debt. And you and your sons live on the rest." The prophet's death left his family in crisis. They had few resources and a big problem: the debt that he had left behind. That word crisis comes to us from the Greek. In fact, all we have to do is change the first letter to get to the Greek word krisis, which means decision. She had to make a decision for her family about what to do so that she did not lose her sons. to the creditor who was going to take them to pay the debt. And the decision that she made was to go to the man of God, go to Elisha, the leader of the prophets, and plead for his help. And Elisha asks her two questions. The first question he asks is, "What shall I do for you?" She came to him in need of help, and the first thing he wants to know is, "How can I help you?" But I also want us to notice the second question. He says, "What do you have in the house?" And she says, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Crisis can force us to see our potential. This woman had to fall into some pretty desperate circumstances. Any of you who are parents can imagine the horror of thinking that you are going to lose your children and that they are going to live in servitude to a stranger. That's about as desperate as a parent can get. But these desperate circumstances were what brought her to the place where she was going to see what God had given her to work with. To unlock our potential, we have to learn to see what we have. It's not by accident that Elisha's second question to her is, "What do you have in the house?" It's not unlike that circumstance that we read about in Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 15, when Jesus' disciples came to him after he had preached all day and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." Jesus is putting the disciples in the same place that Elisha the prophet put the prophet's widow. "What do you have to work with?" And they said, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus said, "Bring those here." And we know the rest of the story. 5,000 men, plus who knows how many women and children, were fed from those 5 loaves and 2 fish. But it all started with, "What do you have that we can work with?" More importantly, what do you have that God can work with? But the challenge that we often have as Christians is realizing that in order to unlock the potential we have to expect greatness from God. Sometimes we put God in too small a box when it comes to the challenges that we face. Because we think that because a problem is too big for us, it must be too big for God. And maybe we don't think about it consciously that way, but that's the end result of our pattern of thinking. We don't give God enough credit for his greatness. Amen. Because when Elisha sent the widow back home, he said, "Go and round up all the vessels you can get." And what did he say? "Don't get a few." Because Elisha knew what was coming. Get as many as you can. You're going to need them all. Because it was only when the last vessel was full, and she turned to her son and said, "Bring me another one." And he said, "There aren't any more." Only then did the oil stop. If God is great, And God is great, yes?
Amen.
Then we have to expect God to do great things. And if God is great, and God is great, yes? Then we have to be willing to allow God to do great things through us. And if, in order for that to happen, we have to believe that it can. And that is often the challenge that we face as Christians. Remember the words of Paul in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, the 20th verse. When he says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. There's a great God being described right there. He's able not to do just what we ask for or just what we can imagine. But he is able to do exceedingly abundantly, Paul says, above all that we ask or think. But notice the next words in the verse, according to the power that works in us. God has placed in each of us what he wants us to have. The challenge for us oftentimes is letting him get to it so that he can do great things with it. And part of the way that we do that is by denying that it exists. We look at our glass and we worry about whether it's half full or half empty. Instead of saying, God's given me a glass, let him fill it. The psalmist in the 81st Psalm in the 10th verse quotes God as saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. If you give me the opportunity, God says, I will give you exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. But you have to be willing. And you have to believe. To unlock our potential, we have to increase our faith. James, in James the 4th chapter in the 2nd verse, says, you do not have because you do not ask. And we might be thinking, well, I ask God for things all the time. Yes, but notice the next part. You ask but do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. How often are the things I'm asking God for that are things that will please me? Rather than, as Bruce so eloquently pointed out in his lesson this morning, what we really ought to be thinking about is what will please God.
Amen.
And asking for those things. And asking for the wherewithal, the ability, the resources to make the things that will please God happen. But is that what we do? So often, we focus on asking for what we want rather than asking for God to give us what he wants and what will please him, what will accomplish his purpose through us, as Paul said, through that power that works in us. Jesus used the example in Matthew the 17th chapter, the 20th verse, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you.
Amen.
The mustard seed is so small that you can barely see it in the palm of the hand in that picture. But Jesus said, if you have even that much faith, God will accomplish great things. He's not literally meaning that God's going to pick up a mountain. He's not going to throw Mount Charleston into the sea because we ask him. But the point is, if we allow God to use what he's given us, he will do more than we think was possible. But we have to be willing to let that happen. And we have to believe that it can. Remember how the widow's story ended. When all the vessels were full, she told her son, bring me another vessel. And he said, there's not another vessel. And what happened when she ran out of vessels? The oil stopped. Imagine how much more God would have given her if she just had more jars. God didn't stop giving because God ran out of oil. God stopped giving because she ran out of jars. How often does God stop giving us the things that will accomplish his purpose because we stop giving him jars? Because we stop giving him of ourselves what is necessary for the power that works in us to accomplish what will please God. So when you look at that glass, don't worry about whether the glass is half full or half empty. That's not what's important. What's important is seeing that I have a glass and God will fill it if I give it to him. Yes, we're using a miraculous incident to make this point. I understand that. But the same God who worked that miracle in the days of Elisha is the same God. He may not be working that kind of miracle through us today. But that is not to say that his power is any less. Amen. He will still do, as Paul said, exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think, if we believe in the power that he's given us and allow him to use that power, that potential. First, we have to see the resources we have. The question that Elisha asked the widow is, what do you have? If she'd had something other than a jar of oil, do we not suppose that God would have helped her some other way? Amen. He would have. The oil wasn't the point. The point is the oil is what she had. And that's what God used in her particular instance. It's easy for us sometimes to look at what someone else has and say, because I don't have that, God can't use me like he uses that person. But maybe what God has given that person is not important to your circumstance. What's important is, what do you have that God can use? And if it's only a jar of oil, start getting more jars so that God can fill them, using what you have. If we look at the resources that we have, rather than saying, I don't have what somebody else has, If we look instead at what we have and dedicate what we have to God's purpose, God will accomplish amazing things with it. We think of the example of the woman, another widow, perhaps not coincidentally, in the days of Jesus, who came into the temple when all of the wealthy people were making their gifts, giving their offerings out of the bounty that they had materially. And she came in with two small copper coins that represented all she had. Jesus said that was her entire living. And she gave that to the Lord. 2,000 years later, we're still talking about that woman.
Amen.
She is still serving as an example of God's power when we allow God to use what we have. Do we know about anything about any of those other people who gave that day? Nope. Even though they all gave far more. But we certainly know the story of that woman.
Amen.
Because she gave God all she had. As small as it was, she gave God all she had. And we also have to expect that God will do great things through us if we let him use us. Again, we put God in too small a box because we look at ourselves as having too small a glass. God had given the woman one jar, but he said, if you get more, I'll fill them. And get all you can, because I'm going to fill every last one. If we believe that whatever it is we have, whatever ability, whatever skill, whatever talent, whatever resource we have, if we believe that God will do great things with it and give it to God for his use, we're going to be amazed at what God will accomplish. Because it's not about our limitations. It's about the power of God. It's not about whether our glass is half full or half empty. It's about God being able to fill every glass he's made. And that requires us to increase our faith, to believe that with God, all things are possible. And yes, I know that we would all say that that's true. We would all say that, yes, with God, all things are possible. But what we often don't believe is that with God, I can accomplish the impossible. Not because of me. There was nothing in that prophet's widow that filled those jars. It was the power of God.
Amen.
And we have to have faith such that we don't look at ourselves as being so small that God can't use us. And we certainly need to stop looking at other people and saying, because I don't have what he has, or because I can't do what she does, God can't use me. Let God have your jar. Let him have your glass. And you might need to start getting more, because he's going to fill that one, and he'll keep filling them as long as you keep bringing them. Believe that your God has given you everything that he needs for you to be effective in his work. Maybe not the kind of work that somebody else does, but as Paul reminded the church in Corinth, there's all kinds of work. And if there was only one kind of work being done, what would happen with all the rest of the work? But instead, look at yourself and the potential that you have and realize that that potential is power. Not your power, God's power. Mm-hmm. And let him use what he's given you, and you might be surprised at what he will accomplish through you by the power that works in you. If you believe that he will, and you let him be God. If you're here tonight and not yet a child of God, your glass needs to start not by being full of water, but by getting in water. Because it doesn't matter what's in your glass now. Until your glass gets into the water of baptism, it is not yet God's. Amen. And it needs to be, not only for your sake, but so that God can accomplish through you what he would. Not just your salvation, as important as that is, but you have no idea whether your salvation might be the bridge to someone else's. That if because you come to God in obedient faith, your example might lead others to him. Others that you might not even realize you could have that kind of influence on if you first come to him. And if you're already a child of God, and that applies, I think, to most of us, if not all of us here, stop limiting God by the size or contents of your glass. Mm-hmm. Be willing to say, God's given me what he's given me. It doesn't matter what it is, but I'm going to give it to God, and I'm going to let him be God with me and use me for his purpose. Amen. And if you need encouragement in that, if you need prayers from your brothers and sisters in Christ toward that end, if there's any way that we can be of assistance to you, please come as we stand and sing a song that Daryl's chosen for.